Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, you're glad you came today, aren't you? The presence of the Lord. What more do you need than His presence each and every day? It's awesome, isn't it? Hallelujah. And it's good to have that first service of the year, isn't it? We've been doing a lot of eating and kicking back and resting and beaching and too much chocolate, too much sun, all that sort of good stuff. But it's just good to have that first time together, isn't it? And kind of put it in gear, start heading forward into a great year. And how many know God has a great year in store for you? We got His word on it, haven't we? Jeremiah 29:11 springs to mind. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans of a future and a hope, plans for your welfare and not calamity. So I like that. Aren't you glad you're on the Lord's side?
Yes.
You know, I was thinking that the world really needs the church. The world needs the church. I don't watch a lot of news. I tend to just look at my smartphone these days and TVNZ and just look at the headlines because I don't like to get too absorbed in all the stuff. But even in the short space of, 11 days, there's been a lot of trash happening out there. And you know what? The world needs the church. They need hope. They need Jesus. They need Him big time. And so I love this theme that's coming through of heaven on earth already. And as Sister shared, you know, His presence is heaven. To me, it's like we're in heaven this morning in His presence. Hallelujah. Well, it's a privilege to be asked to speak for the first time this year, so I get the first burst of the year. But having said that, I'm going to be careful not to set any directions because that's not for me to do. That's for your pastors to come in, whether that's next week or I'm not sure, but they'll obviously be coming in to give some direction for the church. They're in prayer, as I understand right now. And so I know that there'll be something good coming down the pipeline for you. And so I felt the Lord wanted me to bring something to establish you and get ready for that. And actually what happened last week, we were in church, and my pastor, he felt impressed that this year would be about hearts turning towards home. Hearts turning towards home. And I really liked that. I just thought about that during the week. And then I found myself strapping my saddle on that horse. And I thought, yeah, I like that. The hearts turning towards home. And actually, I think Pastor Pam spoke a message late last year about the prodigal son. Is that right? Actually, listened to it online. About the two sons. And yeah, prodigal sons returning home. But what about those that are in the house that don't really know the Father? Those that are in the house who are faithful servants, but that haven't really come into that place of sonship yet. And so the message I want to bring this morning is about the spirit of sonship. The spirit of sonship. And we're going to open the Bible to the book of Malachi, of all places. The last book of the Old Testament. Someone said, I thought the old had gone. Well, it's come back again. Malachi is still here. Malachi is actually a great book. The opening verses of Malachi says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And so God's love for us has never changed, has it? God was unable to demonstrate His love in the way that He wanted to until Jesus came. But God always loved us right from day one, right from Adam and Eve in the garden. And so God said, I've loved you. But I want to just take us to Malachi chapter 4. And then we're going to look down in verse 4, 5, and 6. So we're talking about the last few verses of the Old Covenant before there was a 400-year period of silence. There was nothing from heaven for 400 years. So you'd have to think these words were kind of important. If you had something to say and there was going to be nothing more said for 400 years, man, you'd want to make those verses count, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And so Malachi 4, 4, 5, and 6, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And let me just say, for us, it's going to be a great day. For those that don't know the Lord, it's going to be a dreadful day. But for us, we've got nothing to fear. We're looking forward to a great day of His coming. Verse 6, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So God has made some intentions very clear here about what He's about. He says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children are going to respond and turn to the fathers. And, when I started thinking about this, I had an encounter with the Lord probably 5-6 years ago, And it actually partly came through Cole Stringer. Many of us know Cole Stringer here. He's a loved itinerant minister. We love him very much. And he put out some emails. There was some stuff going down, I guess, in close proximity to where he lived there on the Gold Coast about some younger pastors were mistreating some of the older generation. I think Cole called it the Peter Pan syndrome. I never knew much about Peter Pan, but anyway, that's what he said. And from what I could gather, you know, some of the older pastors were being disrespected by some of the younger pastors. And this email generated into more emails, and it became quite a discussion. And I started to really grieve in my heart about that. I guess I consider myself a younger pastor, and always like to honor and respect the older generation. And it seemed that there was this divide beginning to grow between the older generation, the fathers, and the sons. And it seemed the more this discussion went on, there was more polarizing taking place. In other words, the older generation was sort of standing for one another, the younger generation was standing with one another. And I started to get grieved in my heart, and I thought, well, there doesn't seem to be any answer here. It's polarizing. These guys think they're right. These ones over here think they're right. And they're standing their ground, and there seems to be no middle ground at all. But Jesus. But Jesus. And I remember going for a ride on my mountain bike just near where we live on the Manukau Harbour. And I was just thinking about these things that was kind of heavy on my heart. And I stopped, and I just began to weep. I literally began to bawl, and it carried on for some minutes. And after it happened, I thought, my goodness, where did that come from? Anybody had an experience where you've actually cried and you felt it wasn't you crying? Anybody ever had that? That's exactly what happened to me. And I thought, my God, where did that come from? And I realized this was a big deal. I realized this wasn't me grieving as a person. This was the Spirit of God. This was the Father heart of God interceding. And so, and I realized this is a big deal to the Father. And so I'm saying, Father, what's the answer here? How is this going to pan out? And the Lord took me to the scripture that I just read, but he corrected my thinking on it because he said he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so whilst the finger seemed to be pointed at the children, disrespectful, dishonoring, etc., God said, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers first to the children. And then the hearts of the children will respond to the fathers. Now, for some reason, I'd heard that the other way around. In fact, I still hear people quote it that way. But God said, first, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Doesn't matter what the children are like, whether they're disloyal, disrespectful, or whatever. I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the children will respond to that. How many know children respond to unconditional love? And so we're seeing the father heart of God revealed here. Now, how could a father have his heart turned to the children? There's only one way, by knowing the heart of the Father. It's the only way. And so a father must first take the position of a son, a true son, before he can become a father. Until we take a position of true sonship and actually receive the Father's love and his nature and his character towards us, we will never become a true son. See, a true son receives from the Father. A true son is brought up in the Father's house and receives an inheritance from the Father. Amen? And until you become a true son, you can't become a true father. And so sometimes in the body of Christ today, we have those in leadership, but they haven't necessarily taken the position of a true father because they've never been a true son. Maybe because they were taught under so much law, you know, so much rules and regulation and over-discipline that they never actually got to a place of, hey, God loves me just for who I am. God loves me just because I'm his son. Hallelujah. And so I want to establish us in a position of sonship this year before we do anything. Before we do anything, because you know what? In the world, you gain an identity by what you do. There'll be people going out and you know, it's all good. They'll be going out this year to become somebody. To do this and do that, to become somebody. You know, in the world, it's interesting how people talk. They might come and say to you, well, what do you do for a living? And you know, we always respond with an I am statement. I am a builder. I am a plumber. We respond with an identity statement. Even though we say, what do? We say, I am. I am a this. I am a that. And we get that because we think that doing gives us an identity. Well, I'm somebody, I'm a lawyer. I am a lawyer, I'll have you know. I'm the top of the ladder sort of thing. I am a doctor, I'm this, I'm that. And praise God for doctors and lawyers, but that's not who you are. That's what you do. No, first and foremost, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. In other words, let's settle it right now. You don't have to prove a thing this year. You don't have to go out there and make dust to prove anything to anybody this year, because you already are as great as you're ever going to be. You're a son. Hallelujah. Now, three times that I know of, God established Jesus' sonship before three things happened in his life. So we're starting, before anything happens, establishing sonship. Now, the first time was before Jesus began his ministry. The Father spoke from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Notice he didn't say servant. He said, "No, you're my beloved Son." God is anointing sons. God is pouring his Spirit on sons. Sons receive inheritance. They receive anointing from the Father. And so before Jesus did anything, God said, "You're my beloved Son," which shows us it's got nothing to do with performance. He didn't wait till the end of his ministry and say, "Well done, son." No, he said, "You're my beloved Son, and you're about to begin your ministry with me." Now, the second time that I know of that the Father established the sonship of Jesus was before he went to the cross, the transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, remember Peter, quick to speak, "Let's build three camps. Isn't it great? Let's have a Moses camp. Let's have a prophet camp, and let's have a Jesus camp." There's people in the church today who would love that too, to live in three camps. But what did the Father say? He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him," not them. And the other two disappeared. It's amazing what happens when you get your eyes on Jesus. It's amazing what will disappear and is not needed anymore. Hallelujah. Now, Moses and Elijah were needed to bring us to Jesus. In fact, we just read about that, did we not? Remember the law of Moses, "And I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord." Well, the Lord has come. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for Elijah. Thank God for the prophets. Thank God for what was spoken through them. But then Jesus came. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1 says, "In these last days he has spoken to us through his Son." Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm listening to Jesus this year. And what a privilege. I love preaching because I get to preach about Jesus. I get to lift up the name of Jesus. I get to lift up the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb that laid down his life for you and I, the one who came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. I'm here to proclaim Jesus today. I'm here to proclaim that he has given you life today and that your year is looking good already. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Glory to God. So Jesus, this is the time of Jesus. God said, "In these last days, I have spoken to you through my Son." Hallelujah. Now let's go over to Matthew 17. I just talked about it already, but let's go there. Matthew 17, talking about this transfiguration. Now the third time that the Father made a declaration about Jesus' sonship was before he became our great high priest. So every time before Jesus had a change of season, God established and declared his sonship. So what is it that you need to know at the beginning of the year? That you are a son. That God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, by whom you cry out, "Abba, Father." I'll tell you what, if you keep your eyes on Jesus this year, you won't go off track. Hallelujah. You know, I'm all for what the prophets say and the prophetic words and stuff like that, but don't let that take a higher place than Jesus. You know, let your excitement, let your satisfaction, let your drinking come from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, keep in touch with what the prophets are saying, but don't let that be your source of excitement this year. Don't let the law be your source of excitement this year. "Well, I've done so well, I'm keeping all 10 commandments. Can you believe that?" No. Jesus fulfilled them for you, hallelujah. And he placed his nature inside of you so that you would want to do the right thing. Glory to God. It's not about externals anymore. It's about you being righteous and living from the inside to the outside. Now, Matthew 17, this is kind of steep, this little pulpit, isn't it? It's just the wrong angle. See how my Bible's sliding down there? Oh, there we go. Oh, hello. Oh, I've got a little newspaper article. Well, actually, I brought the crossword just in case you went to sleep on me. So, Matthew 17, after 6 days, this is verse 1. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, the sons of thunder. Peter, James, and John. Now, 6 days there is prophetic, isn't it? A day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. And we're around about that time. We're 6,000 years of history. So this is prophetic. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter answered and said to them, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven, out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now, there are those beloved ones in the body of Christ who believe that that is the ideal posture for the church, is that when we are on our faces fearing God, that's when revival will come. Well, read on to verse 7, because Jesus broke up the party. Jesus reigned on God's parade right there. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. So he contradicted the Father, apparently, according to some. According to some, the Father wants us on our faces, afraid of him. And then Jesus came along and reigned on the parade and said, no, arise and don't be afraid. Well, who's right? Well, I'm listening to Jesus, not what people say, amen. Jesus said, don't be afraid of your Father. Your Father loves you. You know, what's this deal about being afraid of God? I don't get it. God is a Father. Yes, we have awe of him and how great he is and his power, but what father wants their children to be afraid of them? How can you have a relationship with someone you're scared of? You can't. Perfect love, who is God himself, casts out all fear. So I don't get it. What's this deal about being afraid of God? No, we're not supposed to be afraid of God. We are supposed to reverence him and respect him and honor him. In fact, that's what the book of Malachi is all about. But God starts off saying, I have loved you, says the Lord. No, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Was Jesus afraid of his Father? Certainly not. Never. We never see that. Jesus was attracted to his Father. Jesus spent hours in the presence of his Father. Why? Because he knew he was a son. Amen. When you know that you're a son, you can come into the Father's presence whenever you want to. You don't have to put on any airs and graces. God's already put grace on you. God's already made you an heir. Hallelujah. You just say, Father, I come in the name of Jesus. And God sees you as he sees his son, just like that. You know, you might have stored up some accounts over the holidays thinking, man, it's not looking too good here. I better get right with God real quick. Well, just come to the Father and say, Father, here I am. Thank you for cleansing me in the blood of Jesus. I respect the blood sacrifice, and I'm your son. See, I'm not going to allow the enemy, I'm not going to allow condemnation to keep me from giving the Father what he already purchased for himself. I'm not going to let condemnation keep my heart from the Father. The Father has turned his heart to me, and my heart is turned towards him. I love that song we sang this morning, Here's My Heart, Lord. What a great song as we think about this message, Here's My Heart, Lord. Hallelujah. And so verse 8, when they'd lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Well, there's a message right there. Maybe some of us just need to lift up our eyes. Maybe we've been looking horizontally for too long. Maybe we've been looking too much at all the bad stuff that's going on in the world right now, terrorist attacks and the road toll going out of whack and things like that. Maybe it's time to look up again. Maybe it's time to put our eyes back on Jesus. Hallelujah. Everything's okay in heaven. You know, the more we look at heaven, the more it's going to come to earth. The more we look to heaven, the more we're going to be transformed in our thinking, and the more we're going to release that on earth. I think Bill Johnson said, the realm that you're most aware of is the realm you get to release. Now, if you're spending hours and hours in the news full of doom and gloom, guess what you're going to release? You know, you're going to sit down at that first smoko with your mates, and what's your heart going to be full of? Well, have you heard the news lately? Oh, come on, give me a break. People are looking for some good news. People are looking for some hope. Glad you had a great holiday, John. Tell us something good that happened. Wow. And so, arise and do not be afraid. So they saw Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was prophesied back there in Malachi chapter 3. God said, I will send my messenger, okay, and the Lord who will come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So John the Baptist, along with Jesus, was prophesied right there in Malachi chapter 3. Okay, so sonship. God could not wait to get his son into the earth to reveal himself to the world. Amen. You know, it's one thing to write about it in the Old Testament, but it's not quite like the person coming in person, is it? How many's ever read a book or read several books by the same author, and then you got to actually meet that author or you got to see that author live, and you're thinking, gee, that person was nothing like what I thought they'd be? Anybody ever had that experience? That was my experience with Kenneth Hagin, reading several of his books. I thought, I loved his books and his teaching. I thought, man, this guy must be really dogmatic. And then when I heard him for the first time, he had such a friendly voice. And then I saw him on video, he had a friendly countenance. And I thought, this guy's nothing like what I thought. And so you could read the Old Testament and even read about the character of God, but until you actually meet the man, meet the person, you don't really know what he's like. You just have an idea. But God sent his son. Why? Because a true son reveals the Father. A true son will reveal the Father. You and I, as we are established in true sonship, guess who we're going to reveal? We're going to reveal the Father. Hallelujah. And how can we become a true son? Because God has sent his son into the earth to live for us, to die for us, to be raised again for us, to intercede for us as a great high priest. Right now, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. Now let's turn over to Galatians. Turn right. Flick over there to Galatians. We're going to look in chapter 3. When my Bible slides to the bottom, that'll be the time to finish my message. So if it sticks, you're in trouble. Galatians chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Galatians 3:23. But before, well, actually 22 would be better. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be declared righteous or justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, there's an interesting word there. It's the word tutor. And my Bible has a middle study margin, and it says the tutor, this is what it says. It says, in a household, the guardian responsible for the care and discipline of the children. Okay, so in the Jewish culture, father would be out doing his business, and a tutor or a guardian would be hired to discipline the children, to protect them, care for them, to whip them into line if necessary, until such time as these children would become mature sons and they could actually help with the family business or in some cases take over the family business. So this guardian here is likened to the law. The old covenant law of Moses, it says we were kept under that law as children, not as sons, but as children until Jesus came and faith was revealed. And then it says when Jesus was revealed, the law was finished. It was put away. It had done its job. But look at this next few verses, 26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So as simple as that, you are simply a son of God, and that includes the daughters here, the sisters, because of one thing, because you believe in the Son of God, his name is Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. If you've done that today, then you are a son of God. Hallelujah. Notice there it's faith in Christ Jesus. It's not faith in a scripture. It's not faith in an idea. It's faith in a person. His name is Jesus. Man, I love the Word of God. I live the Word of God. But I'm always careful not to forget that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. My faith is not just in a scripture. My faith is in the bread of life. My faith is in Christ himself. He is my healer. He is my redeemer. He is my deliverer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what was I going to say? I can't remember. It'll come back to me. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I taught a course. I really enjoyed it. It was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It was a course, a book actually written by, who's the Campus Crusade? Josh McDowell, Campus Crusade for Christ. And he's really good on a thing called apologetics, you know, proving that the Bible is true, proving that Jesus is true, proving the scriptures are authentic. And he made a statement in this this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He said, it's not the subject of the faith that makes the faith great, and I'll explain this in a second, but it's the object of the faith that makes the faith great. Okay, now the subject in this case would be you. Okay, so it's not your faith that makes faith great. Okay, it's the object of your faith, which is, we got a few whispers there. Jesus. Okay, it's faith in Jesus Christ that makes it great. Okay, I mean, you could have faith in any number of things. There are Muslims, there are Buddhists that would demonstrate more faith in what they believe than many Christians do. You know, just by the time they get up in the morning to all the things that they do, they would actually demonstrate more faith than a lot of Christians would. But it's not the faith, it's not the demonstration that makes a difference. It's what's your faith in. See, so many people, could they put their faith in a prophetic word? Or they'll just take a scripture off the page like it's black and white, and they'll literally put their faith in a scripture, but not put their faith in the person. Jesus is the Word of God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our faith, our trust, our confidence is in a person. His name is Jesus. And see, what you put your faith in, you become like. There's something to think about. What's your trust in right now? If your faith's in Jesus, guess what? You're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You're being transformed into the image of the Son of God. See, my faith's not in the politicians. My faith's not in the interest rates. My faith's not in investment opportunities. My faith is in Jesus Christ. He is my source. He is my provider. Hallelujah. Faith in Jesus. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, somewhere along the line, as the church, we've missed it. Because we started preaching a whole lot of other stuff other than Jesus Christ. And yet Paul so clearly says, him we preach. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. He said, there's nothing else that I preach. I just preach Jesus, 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 Jesus. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach the finished work of the cross. We preach what belongs to you as sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. See, it's all about who you are. It's all about who God has made you to be. You don't have to prove anything this year. You just need to settle today that I am a son of God. I am blessed. I have an inheritance. Hallelujah. I'm going from strength to strength in Christ. I'm going from glory to glory. My future looks good. Hallelujah. The path of the righteous is like the rising sun, shining ever brighter until the noonday. Glory to God. See, it's about Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not about your performance. I don't know how you're going to perform this year, and I don't care. Because at the end of this year, you're still going to be a son. You're still going to be a daughter. And as long as your faith is in Jesus Christ, as long as you're looking to him, you are going to be transformed more and more into his image. Glory to God. And see, the old school of thinking is that you find the problem and you focus on the problem. What is it that I'm weak in? What is my worst sin? And we begin to navel gaze and we begin to focus in on my weakness and my sin. And man, if I could just get this area sorted in my life, man, I'll be a powerhouse for God. Guess what? You just failed right there. Wrong thinking. No, your performance isn't going to improve you in any way, shape, or form. No, you're already the righteousness of God. You're already a son of the Most High God. If you focus on your sin and your failure, guess what your report's going to be at the end of this year? I'm a sinner and a failure. I'm not a saint, I'm a sinner. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Man, it's been a tough year. You have no idea what I've been through. On and on and on and on. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. If you keep your eyes on him, you become like him and you do things that he did. Did Jesus not say, he who believes in me will do the things that I've done and greater things than these? Well, you're not going to get that by this. When you believe, you behold. You behold Jesus. You see him. You believe in him. You're going to find yourself doing the same things as Jesus does. Glory to God. Is this too simple or what? Why do we complicate it so much? Why do we think, well, it's got to be this book, it's got to be this prophecy, it's got to be this song, it's got to be... No, it's Jesus. Hello. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you're going to remember anything this morning, just remember, it's all about Jesus. Hallelujah. It's all about the Son. Aren't you glad that God didn't send somebody else from heaven? He could have sent a messenger. He could have sent a perfect messenger. But he chose to send his Son. Why? So, because Jesus said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. Father wanted to reveal him so much that he literally sent his own Son so his Son could point us back to the Father. See, the heart of the Father was turned to the sons, and now the heart of the sons is being turned back to the Father. Let me read this little article before I forget it. This was in Friday's paper. Friday was in Manukau Courier. Just a short item, and it's actually off a Facebook page called Humans of South Auckland. A teacher, does anybody get the Manukau Courier here? No Southies here? We live in the South, yay the South. And so a teacher in the South actually developed a Facebook page so that they could salute some of the heroes, unsung heroes. And I'll read this article, it's not long. This is asking a particular man, what is the most significant moment of your life so far? He said, it's Bronson, my eldest son. When Bronson rung me up while he was in Bible college and told me that he forgave me, that was very significant because I never thought that that could happen. I thought it was over. Why? Well, because I wasn't there for him. So for the first 17 years of his life, I was away in the military. I was always away. When I did come home, I was a sergeant major at home, so my family couldn't wait till I left again. Because I was, you know, pretty messed up, they weren't a priority. The military was my career, not my family. So when I came to Christ, that changed. I changed. I always had hope that God would heal my relationship with my son. And then just out of the blue, he rung me up from Arizona, where he was, rung me up and said he forgave me. I was a bit of a mess for the next few hours. It was a very defining moment as a dad to see God do that miracle in our relationship. Isn't that precious? This was in the Manukau Courier, not the Christian Gazette. The Manukau Courier. As I said, Pastor said last week, the hearts are turning home. I talked to a pastor friend yesterday. He came around our place and he told us that their first service back, last Sunday, they had two individual men come into the service. Both had lost their marriages and they'd both heard the Lord say, it's time to get back to the house. And that wasn't their house, but it was time to get back to the house of God. And so once again, the hearts are turning home. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? That the hearts of the sons are turning back to the fathers. I love Pastor Ray and Pastor Pam. I believe they have a fatherly heart, a father heart and a mother heart. And I believe God is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. Amen. Somebody in the prayer room said something about family this year that was right in line with that. So we're in Galatians 3. Verse 27, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, sonship is higher than race. Sonship is higher than economic status. Sonship is higher than gender. Okay? When you're in Christ, the first thing that matters is, I'm a son. Doesn't matter what color my skin is. Doesn't matter what country. Doesn't matter if I'm a lawyer or whether I'm a toilet cleaner for the council. Doesn't matter. I'm a son. I'm valuable. The Father loved me so much, He sent His Son for me. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, here's something the Lord showed me for you this morning. And this is concerning the two sons in the prodigal son story. The other son that was at home, he wasn't really a son, in my opinion. In my opinion, he was really acting as a child because he was still living under a performance system. Because the first response that he said to his father, he says, "Have I not been serving you all these years?" That was the first thing that came out of his heart is, "Man, I've been serving you without fault, Dad, all these years." That means I deserve more than what this son of yours, who's been out there doing what he wanted to do, and he's got the fatted calf, surely I deserve more than that because I've been serving you all these years. Now, to me, that's not a son. To me, he's still under the law. To me, he isn't enjoying a relationship with his father like he could be. And I believe there could be some in the church, not this church, the one down the road, but there could be some in the body of Christ who, yes, they're an heir, yes, they're a child of God, but really they're still living as a child and not a son. They're still living under the demands and expectations and pressures of a law-based system which can never be achieved. And they never enter their rest. Now, verse 1, chapter 4. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." So you get the picture here? Here's a picture of a family situation. You've got a son who is the heir, and by right, everything belongs to him, but he's actually no different than the father's slaves. He's just serving as a slave in his father's house, and the scripture calls him a child. Why? Because he's still under the law. He's still under the guardianship, the tutorship of the law, of the commandments. He hasn't yet come into his sonship. You see that? Interesting, isn't it? "But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Hallelujah. And that's the good news. We have been adopted into His family. Now, the word "receive" there is the word that some people stumble over. Because "receive" means it's a gift. "Receives" means I just have to open my heart and believe I receive by faith. But hey, there's no work in that. Surely I have to do something. Well, no, you don't. The work is finished. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The work is done. The price is paid. Your guilt, your shame has been taken away. The penalty has been paid on your behalf. All you have to do now is receive that gift of adoption from the Father. Hallelujah. And adoption is a great thing because the Father actually gets to choose the children that He wants. You see that? The Father actually chose you. The Father wanted you. He sent His Son for you. He said, "I want you, I want you, I want you. I'm going to make you an heir. You're going to own everything that I have." Hallelujah. That's the Father's love. Verse 5, "to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So not only do we have the word on it that I'm a son because of my faith in Jesus Christ, but God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts where we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, the Bible says that the Word and the Spirit agree. Okay, you've got the Word of God in your heart. You've got Jesus, the living Word, in your heart. But you've also got the Spirit of sonship in your heart. Now, one could put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. There is power, great power, in agreement. Now, the Word and the Spirit agree. The question is, will you agree with the two that agree? Okay, the Word and the Spirit agree. Make sure your declarations are in agreement with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you'll end up fighting battles this year that you were never meant to fight. Make sure your words are in line with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. Hallelujah. God is thinking good thoughts towards you this year. Don't be thinking that He's out to make your life hard this year. Don't be thinking that He's going to send some calamity to humble you because, man, I got too proud over the holidays. No, that's not our Father. No, stay with what is revealed in the Word of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. If you need to repent, God's just going to be overwhelmingly good to you until you're like Peter seeing a boatload of fish and saying, Lord, I've done nothing to deserve this. Man, who am I that I should get this? That's what repentance is about. Don't be thinking that God's out to make it hard for you this year. No, God's to revealing His Son to you more and more and more this year. Hallelujah. So that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a son. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a child. You've been redeemed. Now here's the good part. Sons get to serve. Sons get to serve. You know, there was some thinking around when I was a Christian years and years ago that, you know, if you wanted to climb the so-called ladder of ministry, then, man, you just needed to get in there and get your hands dirty. And if it was nursery, if it was the toilets, you did the toilets. And, man, you just got in there and clocked up some miles and you could kind of earn your way to ministry, to sonship. And, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. That's a wrong motive for a start, you know. That's not the heart of a son. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of someone under the law trying to perform, trying to deserve something, okay? No, the son gets to serve. What did Jesus say? He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He counted serving a privilege, but he did it as a son and not a servant. There's a big difference because the whole way of thinking is different. You know, sometimes we have situations where people say, oh, I don't want to go out into children's church and serve out there because, you know, I'm going to be missing out what's happening in here, and why would God humble me and do that to me? So you don't know who you are. When you know that you're a son, man, you'll just be glad to serve wherever you can. Because sons serve. It's in our DNA. It's the way we were made. It's the way we were wired. We want to serve. Hallelujah. I just love people that just want to serve. You know, it's not because they want to prove anything. It's like, man, I know who I am. Now what can I do? See, that's the order. I know who I am. Now what can I do? It's not about what can I do to become somebody. It's not about what can I do to get a title in the church, to be leadership or whatever it is. You know, we have just been through a change in our lives, quite a big change really. We're no longer pastoring this year. That season has come to an end. And we've been senior pastors for 12 years. We've been assistant pastors for 5 years before that. We've been youth pastors for 3 years before that. We've been on the music team 3 years before that. Children's ministry and all different things that you get involved in. And so now we're nothing. We're just sons. It's great. I love it. But see, what if my mentality was, oh, I haven't got a title any longer. Oh, no, nobody's going to call me pastor anymore. Nobody's going to make me feel important anymore. Oh, man, it's an identity crisis. I don't know who I am. Will people still like me? Will people still want to talk to me? No, I don't have that mentality. No, I know who I am. I'm a son of the Most High God. Nothing has changed. Not a thing has changed for me. We're still happy. we still love the Lord. The Lord still loves us. Yeah, there's some changes that go along with a change like that, but we're wearing it. It's okay. Why? Because we're sons. To me, the calling of son is higher than the calling of pastor. The calling of son is higher than the calling of leader. The calling of son is higher than anything else. Hallelujah. And sons get to serve. And we're going to another church, and because our pastor's pastor of this church, so we're going to that church. And, you know, I'm looking for opportunities just to get in there and help out and, you know, put the gear down and things like that. We've only been there one Sunday. We're already helping out. Why? Because we're secure. I don't care. I can wind up a few speaker calls and put them in the box. It's no big deal. Why? I'm a son. This is all kingdom work. This is all about building a kingdom together. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to be doing or what I want people to think of me. No, it's about this great kingdom and this great king. His name is Jesus. And Jesus wants to rock our city. Hallelujah. Jesus wants to see the Father's love so poured out on the city. Because I believe the love of God is the answer. I believe the Father's love is contagious. And the Father's love oozing out of you and I can change the color of somebody's day. Just a smile in the right direction can change the course of somebody's life. A word of forgiveness like we read about coming out of the love of God can change a family. You know, I believe the hearts are turning towards home. The hearts of the sons are turning toward, first of all, the Father, but also the fathers. The God-appointed ministries, Pastor Ray and Pam, different ones across the city. The hearts of the sons are turning to the fathers. Because why? It's about family. It's all about a family. Hallelujah. This whole thing started with a father in the Garden of Eden who put a man and woman on this earth and said, be fruitful and multiply because I want such a big family. I've got so much love in my heart. You just keep on doing what you do. Keep creating them babies because I've got love for all of them. And so God's father heart has not changed. He is still revealing his father's heart to this day through you and I. Hallelujah. And as we take that position of sons, Father, I am your beloved son in whom you're well pleased. As I just feed on his love, as I just drink the cup that never runs dry and just fill up and fill up on him, my source and my supply, guess what flows out of my life? The love of the Father. It's not I don't have to have this strategy necessarily, this plan of action of how I'm going to win 10 souls this year and I'm going to do this. No, just drink of the cup. Just drink and drink. And if you keep drinking until the cup overflows, guess what happens? Somebody else is going to get touched from the overflow that comes from your life. See, it's really a very simple plan, isn't it? It's just really about Jesus. It's just really about drinking, drinking, and drinking out of that one cup. That can only satisfy. There's only one satisfaction for you and I this year. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is madly in love with each and every one of you right now, right where you are. Doesn't matter what you did in the holidays. Doesn't matter if it's the first time you opened your Bible this year today. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He's glad that you came this morning, and your future looks great. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.